Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be submissive to husbands and fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive a reward of inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For a wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. And there is no favoritism. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know too that you have master in heaven.
Thanks, Hannah. Afternoon, everyone. It's good to be able to speak to you. Not having been here speaking for a little while, I think it's been 2 months since I've been up here, so kind of missed it. And as we look at this passage, it'd be good to keep it open. I'm reminded of the importance in this passage of us looking out for one another and encouraging one another to live for Christ. And so I've called this Living for Christ. Last week, you would have had Focus on Christ at the beginning of chapter 3. Ed took you through last week where Paul says, since you have died with Christ and you are now risen with him and seated with him in the heavenly realms, keep your eyes focused on there rather than on the things of this world and earthly things. And the passage went on to say, because of the change in your status, you are to put to death that which belongs to the earthly nature. And putting things to death can be hard, particularly if you love them. A friend who was a youth at this church and then went off into ministry, he's now the senior minister at Miranda Anglican Church. And for a while he worked at Anglican Youth Works down on the properties. And one of his jobs, he was helping out the fellow who was doing the maintenance down there. And they had a problem with ducks coming in and landing on the pool between the Telford campsite and the Rathane campsite. And so the maintenance fellow said to my friend, you need to stop the ducks. I don't care how you do it, just get rid of the ducks. So he went down to scare them away, and of course he'd go off when they took off, but then they'd come back again, and he just picked up a rock and he threw it towards the ducks to try and scare them, and it hit one and knocked it over, and it's sort of flapping around on the ground, and the other ducks took off, and he was like, oh my goodness, what do I do? What do I do? And so he went and he got the duck, and he couldn't bring himself to its neck. And so he thought, I've got to get rid of it. I've hurt it. It's badly injured. I need to kill this thing, but I don't want to. And he said that he went to the pool and he held it in under the water, and it struggled and struggled, and he said while he did it, tears were flowing down his face. And then he went with the dead duck and he gave it to the maintenance guy and said, get rid of the ducks yourself. It's really hard to put things to death, and yet Paul says we need to be ruthless and we need to put to death that which belongs to the earthly nature. In fact, he talks about taking off that which belongs to to your earthly nature, and then putting on what is consistent with the new person you are because of what Christ has done for you. And so we see language here in this second half of chapter 3 about putting on. So last week there was a bit about the taking off. Now we've got, what are we putting on? Well, have a look there at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on. And then he goes through and he lists seven things. But notice before we look at the seven things that it's their identity, their new identity, that means they need to be putting on this new character. Their new identity is that they are God's chosen ones, that they are holy. They're separated from the rest of the world and they are dearly loved. Now, God didn't choose them because they are impressive. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, whenever God chooses people, it's quite clear that it's not because of any great qualities they had, but it's because of God's grace and his love extended towards them. And here, Paul is saying that as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on these seven things. And they're all qualities that you would say are the qualities of God or that are lived out by Jesus. So we have heartfelt compassion. We have kindness. We have humility, gentleness, patience, acceptance of others, and forgiveness. God is a compassionate God. He does not keep a record of sins like we tend to do of one another. So it begins with compassion and then it ends with forgiving one another. And that's something that we need to be better at doing. To be more and more like Jesus. In fact, it says with regard to forgiveness, forgive because this is how God has forgiven you. So you must also forgive others. And then after you've put on all these things, you know, maybe one sock is compassion, the other sock is kindness and gentleness is your pants and you know, various things. And then it says over all of these, put on love as if it's like the overcoat that covers the lot. Love is the key to it all. He says over all of this, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Then he says, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Now, this peace is not just, peace man and whatnot. It's not just being friendly and kind to people. It's more than that. It's talking about the peace of the Messiah. It's the peace that Jesus brings between us and God. Because of our sin, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. Yet because of what Jesus did, we are brought back into relationship with God and we are at peace with him. There are no longer any divisions. And here Paul is saying that as God's chosen people, your relationships should reflect the relationship you have with God. That just as God has forgiven you and made peace with you so that there's no longer any division, so also you should be the same toward each other. You should be loving one another, extending forgiveness and living at peace with each other without divisions. He goes on to talk about the message of the Messiah. He says, there's the peace of the Messiah and there's the message about the Messiah. And I take that is the news of Jesus, all that he has done. All that he is, we saw that earlier in Colossians, in chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. God made all things through him and for him. He is the supreme one in the world. And so we are to have this message, and we need to allow it to dwell richly among us, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So what happens at this point here in church? I'm up here and I'm teaching. And you're hearing the message about Jesus, and that's all well and good, but that's not what this is talking about. There are other passages that talk about preaching. This is talking about teaching and admonishing one another. It's not about the minister up the front. It's about what happens in conversation in discussion groups, what happens in conversation at snack, what happens in conversation just when you're talking one-to-one with each other. If you could somehow see the vapor that comes out of your mouth. I know it on a cold morning when you've got the hot air coming out, you know, you can do the I'd see the steam. Yeah, we've done that. Imagine if the vapor that came out of your mouth could be seen all the time. I know it'd be a bit gross. Everyone'd be like, I don't want to inhale your exhale. But let's imagine, though, that when I say kind words, green vapor is seen. And when I say unkind words, dark purple vapor is seen. What this is saying is, if we can take this analogy through, let the message of the Messiah dwell richly among you. May the room and all in amongst us, may it be filled with green vapor. Okay? Because we're speaking God's words to each other. And so the message of truth about Jesus is coming out of our mouths, and it's a blessing to those who hear it, rather than stuff coming out of our mouths that is cutting, slander, and putting people down and so on, and doing damage to others who hear it, and creating this dark purple throughout the room. How much better would it be if there was this beautiful green? Now, I don't know if you can picture that or whether that's helpful or not, but this is, I think, the idea of the Word of God dwelling richly among you. It's on our lips all the time as we speak to one another. And sometimes it means, yes, we're teaching and reminding each other of things, but we're also sometimes admonishing one another and saying, well, God's Word actually says we should be doing this. So you're steering someone away from doing something that's wrong towards doing something that's right. You're calling them to obedience to God's word rather than saying, oh, well, I'm not the person to do that. Maybe one of the leaders can do it. Or the leader's thinking, I'm not the person to do it. Maybe the youth minister can do it. Right? And it can be challenging to do that, to admonish one another. But he says, do it with all wisdom. So pray about it before you speak to a person. Always talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And then be gentle. Remember all those characteristics, compassionate as you speak. You're not seeking harshly to say to someone, you did the wrong thing, but you're trying to gently help them to see what's a better way to go, and you're being forgiving for what they did wrong in the first place as you speak to them, because that's what Christ is like to you, and so you pass that on. And then it talks about, as you do this also, when you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I take it when it says psalms, it's actually referring to the psalms in the Old Testament, which are full of messages about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the psalms. And so they would speak psalms to each other. They would sing the psalms, perhaps, and remind one another of Jesus. The message of the Messiah would be coming out. Then there'd be hymns, and there are other songs that are recorded in the Bible that might have been sung among the people, or perhaps some other formal occasion where they would sing. And then spiritual songs, not just any songs, not just Ed Sheeran or Adele or whoever might be popular at the time. Spiritual songs, songs that remind people of the truths of God. And we have a mixture of that sort of stuff that happens when we gather together at church. And sometimes when we sing from the front, we're all singing to one another. The words are reminding us of the truths of what is revealed in God's word. Other times we seem to be singing more towards God as we sing. And we should do that with gratitude in our hearts, it says there, for what he has done for us. And sometimes there's impromptu singing. I've been in situations many times where you're with a group of youth or a couple of leaders there or whatever, and someone just says, I just feel like I want to sing. And they just start to sing one of the songs that people know, and we join in and we find ourselves singing. And it's coming from gratitude in our hearts to God for what he's done for us. So it says to do all of this with gratitude, and whatever you do, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice the be thankful in verse 15 right at the end, with gratitude in your hearts in verse 16, and then giving thanks in verse 17. So being thankful for what God has done for you is very important. But whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Live for Christ in all that you do. Then the last part of the passage here is new relationships and how it all works out. You've got a new identity in Christ. You're chosen. You're holy. You're loved. You've got new character, all these seven things. Perhaps you might say there's a new communication among you as that you're greening each other with your vapor. And so now there's new relationships. And it talks about marriage relationships between the wife and the husband. It talks about family relationships between the children and the parent, particularly the father spoken to. And it talks about relationships also with regard to slaves and masters, which is not part of our experience at the moment. But basically, there were household slaves that lived in the homes with people, and they would have their own quarters, and they would do various tasks around the place. And they were told to recognize the family that they were serving, and to work properly and not to be lazy, only working when the people are watching. But also the masters were told to pay a fair wage and to look after their slaves as well. The slaves didn't have the freedom that we have, so they couldn't just quit their job and go and work for another family. All right, they were owned. And so there was relationships there, and a good master would care for and value the slaves or the servants, and then they would honour their master in response. Children, to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers are told to encourage their kids, not to be harsh with them. And why fathers and not mothers? You know, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. I suspect because fathers need to hear it more than mothers do. This is a big stereotype, but mothers tend to be a little bit more nurturing of the kids, and dad tends to be a bit more blunt. And so I suspect in the first century, nothing was any different to now. And so the word is to fathers. Be careful how you speak to your children so that you don't discourage them. And then with the wives and husbands, it's got their wives. Be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Now, sometimes people don't like what they read here. Wives, be submissive to your husband sounds like she's the slave for the master that's down further in the passage. But I don't think that's what it's saying. It's not saying she's lesser than her husband in any way. Would we say that Jesus is less than God? Yet Jesus submits to his Father in heaven and is obedient to him. So I don't think it's a statement about value of wife or husband. It's a statement about roles and relationship. And in each of the relationships, the husband, the wife, the child and the parent, the slave and the master, they're all a reflection of the relationship with God. Notice that every single one of them is connected with how you relate to God. Not to say that fathers are God, not to say that husbands are God, not to say that masters are God, but when you enter into a new identity with God because of what Jesus has done, and that comes out in new character and new communication, it affects your relationships too, such that you actually are more submissive to others, more serving of others, more loving of others, more caring of others. There's a whole lot more unity that happens within the community because everyone is doing everything for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for themselves. So the husband is to love his wife to the honour of Jesus because it's Jesus who has loved him. Just as Jesus loved the church and gave his life up for them, so the husband gives his life up for his wife. So all these relationships are all pictures of the relationship that we share with God. So live for Christ. Get rid of all the stuff that belongs to how you used to be before you were saved by Jesus, and put on all the stuff that's consistent with your new identity, that you might look more and more like Jesus. And it won't happen overnight. It happens over time. We grow towards maturity as these characteristics are developed within us, and they filter out in our conversation with each other and in our relationships with each other. Well, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the practical nature of Colossians from chapter 3 onwards. And we've had a lot of theology in the first three chapters, or first two and a bit chapters, and now we're getting to the practical outworking of that. Help us to recognize our new identity in you, that we are loved by you, chosen by you, and that we are set apart to be different to the world, that we might put on the characteristics of Jesus, that we might be forgiving of one another and not allow divisions to come between us. Father, help us to be people who have the message of Jesus on our lips as we speak with one another, as we teach each other, as we encourage each other, as we sing together. And help us to recognize how our relationship with you affects our relationship with others, that we might reflect the way you have loved us in the way that we serve within all of these relationships. And we pray this, that we would be seen to be your people and that you would receive all the honor and glory rather than us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.